As we look at the Word of God this morning, I would invite you once again to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would direct us this morning. And as we often sing, we ask you to speak to us through your Word, that we might know your truth. May it be clear, may it be one that impresses upon our hearts to change us more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Many of you, I'm sure, have had the experience of going on the internet to find some instructions on how to do something. You can read things in a book, but somehow when you just have the words, it's difficult to understand until you see the picture. I've seen that also with people in our home, kids in school learning how to crochet or knit. Just the written instructions don't help, but when someone sits down and shows them, say, okay, this is the way you hold your hand, it's amazing the things you can learn what to do. The Christian life is very similar to that. We read in Scripture instructions, this is how we're supposed to live. In just a moment, we'll go and look at a few of those that we find just in Philippians. But you ask the question, well, how does that look in life? Last week, Rodrigo, as he dealt with the verses on Timothy in chapter 2, verses 19 to 24, mentioned that under the surface, Paul is giving a model on what it means to have the mind of Christ. And I agree with him very much so that these last verses, not only on Timothy, but also on Epaphroditus in the verses that we heard read 25 to 30, are more than just Paul's plans for his co-workers. Well, I'll get to send Timothy. I hope to see how things work out before I determine that. And Epaphroditus, I've already sent. These are the reasons. Underneath that, there's this idea of modeling. He has already told us back in chapter 1, and Rodrigo again pointed that out, verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, that's a great instruction. What does that look like? And he gives us some examples then of that, but particularly in the next chapter, he presents Christ as the perfect model. But he begins in those early verses, do nothing from rivalry, conceit, humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What does that look like? How does that work? Shine as lights, he goes on in verse 15, shine as lights in the world. What does it look like to shine like a light in the world? So Paul offers models for us to follow. Timothy, Epaphroditus, himself, and points to others like these men. Of course, he gives us the model of Christ beginning at verse 5 in chapter 2 and going through what you heard read this morning. Verse 21, concerning Timothy, it says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And you can see how that ties back what he was saying at the beginning of the chapter. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. He's tying this together with what he has set as a model for following in the Christian life. In verse 29 of this chapter, so receive him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord, and with joy, and honor such men. Look to him and to others like him, and give honor to them. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way, that is, the way Paul thinks. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. He's saying this manner of thinking that he has developed is one that you should follow. And then again in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, setting forth models. How do you walk the Christian life? In chapter 4, verse 9, the conclusion of really special verses, but just reading verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Paul is setting, saying, what you've heard from me, what you've seen in me, what you've learned from me, put these things into practice. He's setting forth himself, Epaphroditus, Timothy, and other such men as models. This is how you walk the Christian life. Models help us understand the mind of Christ. So read and study the life of Christ. When you're struggling, go back to the Gospels. Read the Gospels through. Go to books like Hebrews, Colossians, that focus on the person of Christ, and learn about Jesus so that you can follow him. But also look to others, how they have put the mind of Christ into practice. Value models of the mind of Christ. Value them by honoring those who display the mind of Christ. Sometimes you hear the phrase, imitation is the highest form of flattery. You honor a person, you honor someone when you attempt to do what they have done. And so honoring them is not only giving them the proper accord and saying, this is a man of God, a woman of God, but it's also saying, I want to be like that person and doing what they do because they are following Christ. As we look at these verses on Epaphroditus, there are, I believe, three perspectives from which to view these models of the mind of Christ. We see their relationships and their passion or desires, and then also their commitment as we go through this. Of course, we could look at this text just on the surface of what Paul's plans are, why he's had these plans, but I believe it's more helpful for us to go a little bit deeper and say, what does this tell us about being a model of the mind of Christ? We see first here a relationship of Epaphroditus to Paul. Paul states it in two ways in relationships. One, the relationship of Epaphroditus to Paul, and then he's going to switch around and the relation of Epaphroditus to the Philippians themselves. He calls him, first of all, my brother. He's a brother because he's a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're joined together into one family as children of God. And so is everyone here who has professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have found forgiveness in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. But how do you treat family? Or maybe in some cases you should say, how should you treat family? Unfortunately, even families are not always the best models of how we should act. But as you look at the scriptures, the family relationship is such a high level of companionship, of love. Paul, Peter, the writer to the Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, encourages the believers to brotherly love, the type of affection that should exist between family members. Find that in Romans, Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1 and 2 Peter. Brother. He calls him a fellow worker. What's the mind of Christ? It's to be a worker and not merely a consumer. In many churches, what we find are consumers. They come, what do I get out of it? And if that's all your life, all your Christian life is, what do I get? You have failed to understand the mind of Christ. Because the example, the model of Christ, which we read in chapter 2, is of one of giving. He gave himself a sacrifice for sin. And so, yes, we consume. We receive forgiveness. We receive such great gifts. But as we have freely received, so also should we give. And so Paul valued Epaphroditus as a fellow worker. They had the same master, the same goal, a fellow worker, not just a worker, but they were working together, serving the same Lord, working toward the same goal to bring glory to our Lord Jesus and to our Heavenly Father. So look for those who work. And I would encourage you to become a worker, a co-worker, a fellow worker, serving Christ and sharing scripture as the basis for shaping our work, for what we are to be doing, how we are to serve one another. And you will discover that it's also a fight. We're in a battle. And so Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier, a comrade in arms. We're in this fight together. So stand together in the same fight. Wear the same armor. We're all called to put on the armor of God. And as Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6, he concludes with, and pray for me. Pray for one another. This is one of the ways we stand together as co-soldiers, as fellow comrades in a spiritual battle, is to be praying for one another. And this is the way Paul viewed Epaphroditus. He's my brother. He's my co-worker. He's my comrade in arms. Look for those who understand spiritual conflict. Look for those whose first response to a challenge is to turn to God and to pray, who turn to the Word for instruction. They understand that our conflict is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul also calls Epaphroditus your messenger and minister to my need. There was a special relationship with Epaphroditus that Epaphroditus had to the Philippians. He was the messenger of the Philippians. Literally, if you were to transliterate the word there, it's apostle. Emissary would be a good word there, because apostle would confuse us, I believe, with the technical term for the apostles of Christ. This was an apostle of the Philippians, an emissary, someone commissioned with authority for a specific task. Epaphroditus was not merely from Philippi. He wasn't someone who said, I think I'll take my vacation this year to go to Rome, and when I'm there, I'll visit Paul. Is there anything you want me to take along with you? I mean, we do that sometimes. I know some of you are doing that for the Shires as well. Epaphroditus was commissioned by the church to go to Paul, to help him in his need, to take a gift along, to help him materially as well. And this implies a certain trustworthiness in Epaphroditus. We can entrust to you our money. We can entrust the service that we want rendered to Paul to you. We believe you will do the job, Epaphroditus. Honor such people. Honor those that you can trust and strive to be such a person. Here's a model of what it is to have the mind of Christ. Someone in whom you can entrust a task to be accomplished, a spiritual task. And what he did, Epaphroditus, when he was there for Paul, he ministered on behalf of the Philippians to the needs of Paul. It's interesting, the word minister or servant, in English, you'll find that word a number of times, but it represents a number of possibilities in the original. It's not here a slave. It's not the normal word for servant. This is a priestly minister. Paul uses the same word in Romans chapter 15, referring to himself as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. At least Paul, but probably also Epaphroditus and the Philippians, saw the ministry of Epaphroditus as worship to God. He was functioning as a priest. He was worshiping God by serving both the Philippians and Paul, but ultimately God. It was a priestly service. He was carrying out the task of the Philippians. He was helping Paul, but ultimately it was a service to his Lord and Savior. So look for those who see their work as an act of worship to God. Make your work in the church and for others an act of worship. Whether it's setting up the Zoom, editing sermons afterwards to get those out of the sermon. Those who clean up often are not seen. While we're out enjoying fellowship, there are those who are gathering things. It's a service unseen sometimes by people, but seen by our Lord. And as you serve him, you please him. Look for those type of models. Those who see that service is to the Lord. And you'll understand what it is to have the mind of Christ. Because when he was here, the world didn't say, wow, look what Jesus is doing. Isn't this great? He's dying for our sin. They mocked him and scorned him. Paul wrote to the Colossians and addressed slaves, those who had no choice at the type of work that they had to do. And he said, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Isn't that amazing? A servant left to deal with some of the most menial tasks that you could think of. Paul said, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ when you do this unto the Lord. That's having the mind of Christ. Look to those type of people and have them as a model to follow. Value that. Models can also be viewed from the perspective of their desire. What's in their heart? What did they really desire? Epaphroditus' desire for the Philippians, we see in verse 26, he had a longing for them, and he was distressed that they had heard that he was ill. Oh, they're going to be so upset, and I've recovered. They need to know that I'm doing okay, and they've got to find out about this. He was so concerned about the church that had sent him. He had made a trip and gotten sick. We don't know what type of illness it was. We're not given any information about that, but somehow news had gotten back to the Philippians that he had become sick, and they had become concerned, and he longed for them. Paul talks about the same longing in chapter 1, verse 8. He longed for them with the affection of Christ. It's right and good to desire fellowship with other believers. We saw that yesterday. First time in a long time that we had such a gathering outside that we could fellowship together. Just sit down and talk, and thankful for all those who stood behind the tables and served us and made sure things were set up and taken down afterwards. It's good to long for that fellowship. Paul had it. Epaphroditus had it. He was concerned. Paul says his desire was also there for Epaphroditus and the Philippians. Verses 27 and 28. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul would have had sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus had died. Now, it certainly was not for the eternal welfare of Epaphroditus. Paul has already made clear that for him to die is gain. He wasn't concerned, oh, what is going to happen to Epaphroditus if he dies? That was not a problem for him. So we have to look elsewhere. What would the sorrow upon sorrow have been? I believe we find it in what he's already written. He would have lost a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a fellow minister of the gospel. Oh, what a loss if Epaphroditus would be gone. It'd be a loss of his continued service. God had mercy on Paul and on Epaphroditus. Why on Epaphroditus? Because it gave him the opportunity for continued service. That's the way Paul looked at his life. He said, for me to die would be gain, but I understand if I stay, I can serve Christ longer and serve the church longer. It was for Paul's his sorrow upon sorrow was his concern for the Philippians. Verse 28, he says, I'm more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious or less sorrowful or less concerned, depending upon the translation you look at. It's related to the word from verse 27, sorrow, not having such sorrow or concern. Paul's sorrow revealed a passion, a desire for service to the Lord, and a desire for the well-being of others. So what makes you sorrowful? What makes you happy? What gives you joy? Do you sorrow over the loss of those things of eternal value? It's so easy to be sorrowful over the loss of material things. Oh, something breaks and you're sad that something that you valued broke. What happens sometimes in a home? Somebody breaks something and you get upset. And out comes a sharp word that injures the person who broke it. Well, what had eternal value? The thing that broke or the soul that you injured? I was encouraged, it's been a couple weeks ago, on a Zoom call, seeing a child knock over a glass of water that spilled down onto the computer tower. And the father jumped up and shut the computer off quickly and said, "Oh, that's okay. We can clean up the water." And I thought, oh, isn't that great? Instead of a sharp retort on the child, "What did you do? Weren't you watching out? Why'd you spill that water?" It was, "Oh, we can clean that up and turn the switch off." He understood what had eternal value. Not a computer, but the soul of a son. Look to such people. Let them be models of the mind of Christ. That sorrow over the things that have eternal value and not those temporary things that are just passing. Paul sent Epaphroditus eagerly that the Philippians would rejoice and that he himself would have less concern for them. He wanted them to be relieved about Epaphroditus and even rejoice. He wanted them to be thinking correctly and to be in the good hands of Epaphroditus. "I want to send him back. I've thought it necessary to send him back." Epaphroditus had served well. He wanted them to rejoice that he was well. Some people get excited about giving to others. That's the type of person to set up as a model. Those who, "Oh, what can we give this person? This is a good thing. This is the type of God that we have. This is what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater gift could God have given but his son?" And so he can say, if he's given his son, he'll freely give us all other things. He's not going to withhold any good gift from us. And so we see the mind of Christ. And when you see people who give willingly, who desire, who find enjoyment in giving to others, value that type of person, honor that type of person by seeking to become like that type of person. Finally, as we look at this, all through this, we've seen a certain level of commitment, but there are things that really highlight that. You can look at models of the mind of Christ from the perspective of their commitment. There's the Philippians' commitment. That's shown in their willingness to send Epaphroditus. He apparently was one of their best. And we see this all the way back to the beginning of the missionary movement back in Antioch. Who were the founding teachers of the church at Antioch? Well, there were those who went there and shared the gospel, but then Barnabas went. And when he saw the need, he went and got Paul. And they spent a good year there teaching and growing that church in the truth until the Spirit spoke to the leaders and said, "Separate for us. For me, Barnabas and Paul, and release them for the ministry elsewhere." They gave their best. It's like, well, these are our founding teachers. How can you send them off? They gave their best. And so, as you have opportunity, and some might go out from your congregation here, do that willingly. Let this be a model for what Christ has done, and for having the mind of Christ. We see commitment here even in the encouragement. Paul further encouraged the Philippians' commitment in Paul's instructions to honor Epaphroditus and such men. You need to be committed in this area, just not what you have done already, but continue to honor. Some wonder if there might have been some doubt if Epaphroditus had really fulfilled his ministry. They sent him to help Paul, and here he is coming home. And Paul has to say, he came and he almost died. Paul was committed. He was willing to send Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus was there to help him. And I'm certain that he could have used the help in that ministry. But he was committed to serving the Philippian church as well. To serving Epaphroditus, and said, for these two, for Epaphroditus and for the church, Epaphroditus, you need to go back. It's necessary for you to need to go back. I'll give up your help. I'm committed to this service. But most, I think, in here of commitment, you see Epaphroditus' commitment. He was willing to go, and he risked his life for the work of Christ. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, the Philippians had done much for Paul. We know that. They sent gifts when no one else was sending them. But they were not physically present with Paul. And in that sense, their service was lacking. They could send material goods, but there was no one to physically be there. So Epaphroditus went in their stead as their emissary to be their representative and help Paul. But Epaphroditus got sick. And Paul says he incurred this by serving Christ. Now, emotions can fail, but commitment is a conscious decision. It's not just you feel. I'm not sure what Paul felt about having Epaphroditus go. He was probably sorrowful to see a brother leave and someone who can help him there. But his commitment said, I have thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus. This is what I believe is right. And he was committed to do what was right, even though he would miss this brother in the Lord. So whether it's the relationship, the desire, the commitment, these are things that model the mind of Christ. Willing to send the best, thinking more highly of others than ourselves, receiving such models with joy, respecting them because of the sacrifice they have given, but together, each of us striving to have the mind of Christ, looking for how that is played out in the lives of others. How is that demonstrated? How can I follow that? Honor those who would model it and follow that example. I would guess that in many of you, there are people in your lives you can look back to and say, this I really have appreciated this person's example. This happened to me a number of years ago. Before COVID, BC now has a new meaning for so many people. Before COVID, and I began writing things down that I knew I was doing that came from one man in my life. Learning to pray on the phone, willing to confront us in the way we're raising our son, and using the very same verse with others, passing it on. So many things, and I at least a half dozen things that I saw, enough for me to write a letter and thank him, because I realized he had been a model of the mind of Christ. Look for such people and seek to follow them. If there's been something you say, I really like what they have done. This is so Christ-like. Well, put it in your life. That is the greatest way you can honor a person who is seeking to follow Christ, is to imitate them as they follow Christ. And that's what Paul says. Join in imitating me, Paul said, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Epaphroditus was a good example. And I must warn you as well, you are a model, whether you want to be so or not. Everyone who has raised children knows that when at 2 or 3 and they're talking and they're saying things in exactly your tone, and it scares you because you realize they're picking up everything you say, they're doing things the way you do it, and you realize, I didn't intend to model that, but you're being watched. So seek to have the mind of Christ. Follow Christ and model him for others, because you will be a model and you want to be a right model. You want others to follow Christ as you are following Christ. And you bring glory to him through that imitation of him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us such a perfect example. And even as Jesus told his disciples, if we've seen Jesus, we've seen you, Heavenly Father. There's nothing more to see. And when we strive to have the mind of Christ, we know that you are at work in us, shaping us into his image. Thank you for the struggles that you bring, the things that rub on those edges that need to be smooth, breaking off those things that need to be removed. Thank you for the joys that you bring as you bring satisfaction in ministry, that we can know that you are truly working in each of us. Help us to be the models we should be. May we have open eyes to see those who model the Lord Jesus. And may we honor such by joining and following them as they follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Spirit that you have given us to help us, to convict us of sin, to guide us, to help us to understand your word and to put it into practice. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.